Good morning. Thank you for that. And oh, what a beautiful morning. Beautiful day. I want you to know what I'm thinking. Then you can only know it if I tell you. And I don't mean this with any false humility. But I'm not worthy to be here. And neither are you. And brother, you led us in prayer and talking to Father, our Heavenly Father. And that is a privilege that we will never earn. Have you ever found yourself in an assembly like this, going through the different actions of worship? Right now, already we've sung two hymns. We've prayed once. We will pray again two or three times. We'll sing some more songs. We will partake of the Lord's Supper. We will give. Have you ever found yourself going through any of those actions, not even thinking about what you're doing? I'll put my hand up. Because you see, worship that's true worship involves intent to begin with. You've got to intend to worship or you're not going to do it. But it also requires self-discipline. Our minds wander, don't they? Now, what was I talking about? See? Our minds wander. And we get off into other things and thinking about things. And there are distractions. They're going to happen when you bring people together. And it's easy for most of us, and I definitely am in this group, it's easy for most of us to sing the songs we sing and pray the prayers that we pray and eat the Lord's Supper and not even think about it. Because some of us, let me do my math here, I have been a Christian 67 years. So how many times have I sung, "Worthy Art Thou"? How many times have I sung, "Lord, we come before You now. At Your feet we humbly bow. But Lord, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain?" Well, you see, I've known those songs so long, I can sing them while I do something else. We call it multitasking. And not even mean it. Not even think about what I'm saying, so I couldn't be meaning it. And that leads me to ask, after two songs and a prayer, have you worshiped? Worship is serious. It is a serious matter. Two things I'll say to you about that, and then we'll look at the scriptures for it. One of the strongest rebukes that God ever made to anybody on earth was about worship. And one of the strongest rebukes that Jesus ever made during His whole time here on earth was about worship. Turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Now, before we read a portion of this, I want to give you the historical setting. You remember that the Israelites, because of their disobedience to God, were taken into Babylonian captivity. What we're about to read is from Malachi, who was the 16th prophet. God raised up men whom he made to prophesy and talk to his people. When Malachi wrote this, the Israelites had been out of Babylonian captivity for about 100 years. And long about 450 B.C., Malachi wrote this to them because, you see, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, the second temple, and when Malachi wrote this, the second temple was in existence, but the services in that temple were corrupted. There was hypocrisy. There was irreverence. No true respect and reverence for God, even on the part of the priest. Now, when they first came back from captivity, there was this surge of enthusiasm and commitment, and then it waned. It went down. And Malachi addressed it with the words of the Lord. What we're about to read is just a small portion, but you'll see 7 times that Malachi says these are the words of the Lord. Now, with those priests doing what they did with contempt for God, here's what the Lord said through Malachi, beginning at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priest who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle my fire or kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Drop down to verse 11. We continue. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus, you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand? says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I don't want God to ever look upon me and worship and say to me, I don't have any pleasure in what you're doing. You're not pleasing me. I don't want him to ever say, David, your attitude toward that table behind you where the Lord's Supper is now in trays and will be served to you, you do it with contempt. You do it with a bad attitude. And I might say to him, what these priests said, Lord, how do I do it in contempt? It's by your bad attitude. You just look up on it like, well, here we go again. This is the same thing we do every Sunday. You see, that's what I'm talking about when I say worship is serious. So how many times has Shane Edwards led, Worthy Art Thou? How many times have these other song leaders sung that? So we go through the motions. We know the song well enough that we can sing it. But is it acceptable unto God? Now, God saw in these priests hypocrisy. He saw in them the corruption that had begun to take place not only in the worship in the temple, but throughout society at that time. But he saw the lack of focus, the lack of reverence and humility. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. For the economy of time, I will read only three verses to you. But let me just simply say this is a part of one of the great discourses from Jesus Christ. In verse 7, look at the first word. Hypocrites. You ever notice how many times Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, called them that? Chapter 23 especially, about a half a dozen times, he said, you're hypocrites. Well, what is a hypocrite? It's somebody that you probably saw last night on television. Somebody playing a part. Originally, and that's where the origin of the word is, it's someone on a stage playing a part. It's not the real person. They're playing the role of somebody else. And that's why Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. You're not being the real you. You pretend like you're a worshiper. You pretend like you're my follower. Well, let's just read the whole thing. Verse 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. My brethren and friends, 450 years before Jesus came to this earth, God told the priest, and ultimately to all of the Israelites who had gathered back in their city, he told them, you're saying the right things. You're doing the right things. But I don't accept it because you're not doing it from your heart. Here, Jesus Christ said to these Pharisees, "You scribes, you Pharisees, you know, you are a hypocrite. Because, like Isaiah prophesied, these people are honoring me with their lips. Worthy art thou, worthy of praise. But their heart's far from me." And he called it vain worship. Well, what is vain worship? Meaningless. It's meaningless. Without any substance. Without any value. Do you see why I say worship is serious? And let me tell you, if the people in Malachi's day could be guilty of worship that was unacceptable to God, don't you think it's possible that we could be guilty too? And if in the days of Jesus walking on the earth, if he saw vain worship because people did the actions without their hearts involved, don't you think that if he walked among us today, he could find the same thing? Well, this raises the question then, what really constitutes worship that is acceptable to God? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we'll let Jesus instruct us. John chapter 4. Now, again, because of the constraint of time, I'm not going to tell you or read the whole story to you, but this is a part of a conversation, a discourse that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And she didn't know what she needed to know about worship. So Jesus engaged her in worship, or in an action, or rather, excuse me, a discussion of worship. And here is what he said in verses 23 and 24. And if these are not marked in your Bible, you ought to take a pen and mark them and read it frequently. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, he said that to let this Samaritan woman know that Mount Gerizim is not where you have to go to get into a place where you can worship God. Now, that's what she had been reared to believe. She even made reference to it in her talking with Jesus. But he said, the hour is coming when you won't go to Gerizim and you won't come to Jerusalem. God is spirit. Have you ever worshiped at home, in your house? He's accessible there just like he is here. Did you ever worship under a tent? Anybody here old enough to remember those old tent revivals that were held years ago? How about outside in the yard under a shade tree? The place is not the focus here. God is spirit. And here's what Jesus said. The true worshiper, and that's who God is seeking. He wants true worshipers, not vain worships, but true worship. Here he said, God is spirit, and they that worship Him. There's your focus. There's the object. Let me just remind you of a scripture and way back in the Old Testament, the end of the New Testament, rather, I meant to say, in Revelation chapter 22, after John the Apostle had been given the revelation of heaven. An angel of God had revealed to him the Lord sitting on his throne. John looked at the splendor of that city. He looked at the light. They didn't need lights because the sun was the light. He looked at all of that and the splendor of a whole situation, and he saw the Lord on his throne. And after he saw those things, he started to bow down before that angel. And the angel said, "Do not do that. I'm a servant just like you. Worship God." Two words, worship God. You see, worship is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about you or me getting our way about things. Worship is about, what does the Father want me to do? It's just sort of like if we had the privilege, if we had the opportunity to address God in person and say, "Lord," remember the first song today, "Lord, I'm here to worship. What do you want me to do? I want it to please you." So Jesus said, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit there is revealing to us the manner in which your worship is going to be done. Truth there is an indication of the authority for the actions that you will take. Because we're not free to just say, "Well, this is what I'd like to do, so let's do that." Or we're not free to say, "Well, I don't see any harm in this, so let's do that." God has said throughout history in his interactions with men, "The only worship that is acceptable to me is what I have authorized." Remember the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10? They brought fire that was not authorized, put it on the altar. And to give an example of God's reaction to such for all mankind, he struck them dead with fire. When Saul was told by the Lord to go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them, not bring back any spoil, the people said, see, here's the people, "Well, okay, but this is such a good lamb, that this is such a good goat, let's bring it back and we'll offer it as a sacrifice." No. The Lord said, "Don't bring any of the spoils of the war." But Saul allowed them to do it. And God rejected it and rejected him as being the king. All that's in 1 Samuel 15. God has made it clear. I will not accept what you do unless it's what I have authorized. Well, okay, then, so how does the Lord authorize? That's where the Word of God comes in. See that third thing, truth? That's where we get our authority because, as Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them with truth. Your Word is truth." So, if you're holding your Bible in your lap or your hands, you're holding a printed copy of the Word of God. And whatever we do in worship is to be authorized by God, not by His speaking to each of us personally, directly, but through the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of the Bible There's the authority from God. And we're to do no more than that, and we're not to do less than that. So the true worshiper is focused upon God. And the true worshiper will do what he does from the heart. And the true worshiper is going to think. He'll engage his mind. What does my Father want me to do? In the world today, in the religious world, there are so many things being introduced into worship that God has not authorized. Let me just remind you, that's why we do not have an organ or a piano or drums and guitars up here to accompany our singing. God has never authorized it. He's authorized vocal music. But that's just one of two kinds of music. There's vocal and there's mechanical. And he never authorized the mechanical. He authorized the vocal. And if we do less than that, we're wrong. If we do more than that, we're doing it without authority from God. What about in the Lord's Supper? Fruit of the vine, unleavened bread, symbolizing by faith revealed to us from the Scriptures, it symbolizes to us the blood that Jesus shed in His sacrificial death on the cross and the body of Christ that was broken for us. Well, now suppose we come to the Lord's Supper and I gather before your elders and I say, look, I'd like for us to do this a little bit differently. I mean, that unleavened bread, I guess, is all right, but how about we just have a piece of toast and some grape jelly on it? Well, somebody would say, well, you know, that's not authorized in the Scriptures. And I could say, well, but God didn't say, do not do it. And He didn't. But He told us what to do. And that excludes everything else of like nature. So we do not use any elements other than fruit of the vine and unleavened bread in the fashion of the Passover feast, of course. And when we come to worship, it's not about what the person in the pew wants. Because there are persons who sit in pews today who say, oh, well, let's do this a little more progressively. We'll bring in a band and we'll bring in some singers, some people that really are good singers. And we'll have a group to stand up there and they'll lead us as we sing, or they'll just sing while we listen. And listen, are you listening to me? I'm not making this up. There are some that would say, let's have some mud wrestling while we're going in on worship. We'll have some ballet dancers up there. I'm telling you the truth about what some people have said and done. Do you think God accepts that worship? But now let me tell you, I'm not expecting any mud wrestling at Fairview. If I see it, I'm not coming back. I'm not expecting any ballet dancers. I'm not expecting a guitar and drums. It doesn't matter whether it's stringed or percussion. I'm just not expecting mechanical instruments in worship. But wait a minute. Worship God, He's the object. Worship according to the truth, there's the authority for what we do. But what about the other part in spirit? You see, all three of those elements, all three of those components of true worship are required. And if you leave out either one of them, your worship is not acceptable unto God. So, we can have our minds on God for a moment, then our minds start straying. Then we don't think about Him, and we don't think about our songs. And what we do is scriptural actions. But if my mind is not engaged, if my heart's not in it, it's not acceptable to God. Now, conversely, a word of great encouragement. If you and I gather and worship and our mind is on God and stays on God, if our mind is engaged in the words of the song, in the words of the prayer, and when we eat the Lord's Supper, if our minds are on Him, if we do all three things, we can be certain our worship is acceptable to God. And in the worship session, I'm going to lead you to a few scriptures that are going to emphasize and illustrate that in a magnificent way. And I'm going to say it's magnificent, not because I'm saying it, but because how God said it. Three words. Think about it.